But flip that coin over, and on the God side of it, God will look and say, now there is a normal Christian. There is what I have in mind. That person just loves me with everything. So Jesus said, that's the most important thing I've ever said to humans for them to do. Chuck Swindoll said it this way in one of the Bible studies I listened to on the radio. He said, the definition of godliness can't be defined by a list of stuff you do and a list of stuff you don't do. He said, that, you know, that's not the way you measure it. He said, the definition of godliness is found in one scripture in a nutshell. Now, I was positive he was going to read this scripture. But you know what he read? He read Psalm 42:1. And I was listening to the radio, so I pulled over to the side, I grabbed my Bible, and I opened to Psalm 42:1, and it was nothing what I expected. But Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. Great, it's a great psalm. The deer dying of thirst, just heading out across the desert, following that sense that deer have, looking for water, looking for water. It's a matter of survival. David says, that's the way I feel about you, Lord. And I love what Chuck Swindoll said. If that's your heart, you are a godly person, and the rest is just details. God will sort out all of that other stuff. But that's where it begins. Isn't that closely akin to what Jesus is saying here with all of our capacities and powers? And the second commandment, now he wasn't asked about the second in importance. I do find this kind of interesting, that for the most part, church people, as they were in Jesus' day and still today, have really missed the importance of this. A few have found it, a few live their lives this way, but for most of them, it's a different deal. Just give me a list of stuff to do. Tell me how many times to show up, blah, 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 you know, and give me this nice little compartment for my little TV dinner, the God part. Don't get sloppy. Don't start getting it all mixed up into everything. Don't let it affect my life. Well, it has to if it's going to be what God wants. And of course, it's possible to do that. It's possible for me to be crazy in love with Jesus and still do a good job at work. It's possible for me to be crazy in love with Jesus and have that leak out on people while I'm shopping. It's supposed to be that way. Jesus said the second in importance is linked to it. I love that Matthew said is like unto it, but that word means linked in sequence. Meaning that if you start with one, it's going to bleed out into the other. And then he uses the word agape again. Love your neighbor the way you love agape yourself. Ever tried to strangle yourself? Remember the old Maxwell Smart program? Remember the craw? Or was it the craw or was it Siegfried? The one that had the mechanical arm that was always trying to kill him. And he was afraid to turn his back on it because he would be looking over this way and his arm would be sneaking up like this. And the next thing, I don't know what reminded me of that. Do you know that if your body can't kill itself, it has to use something else like a gun or gravity or something else. But you can't take your hands and kill yourself by choking yourself, because when pretty soon the brain, when it's not getting enough oxygen, will say, hands, what in the heck are you doing? Stop that. And the brain sends the signal. Your body wants to keep itself going. That survival instinct is tremendously powerful. That's in essence the definition of what it means agape yourself. It means always do what's best for yourself. Now, of course, that's an art form in our culture. But what Jesus is saying is that's the way you're to love agape other people. your neighbor. Flip over to Luke chapter 10. Because Jesus said this another time to another guy. This guy was not sincere like the one we just looked at. This was a guy who was trying to test Jesus. In fact, in our text in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, down in verse 29, it says this man wanted to justify himself. So Jesus talked about these two important commands. And then the man says, okay, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Okay, I get you. But really, who is my neighbor? And instead, he said this to justify himself. In other words, he wasn't loving other people the way he loved himself, so he had created loopholes for himself. Interesting, the rabbinical teaching in those days were that that commandment didn't apply to sinners, didn't apply to Gentiles, and it didn't apply to people who were unclean in any other way. So you didn't have to love sinners the way you love yourself. You didn't have to love Gentiles the way you love yourself. Didn't have to love unclean people the way you love yourself. So this guy says, wanting to justify himself, well, who is my neighbor? Listen to what Jesus says, verse 30, Luke 10. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And those of you who went to Israel with us, we did the reverse. We went; it was all uphill in our tour bus. This would have been all downhill through the windy ravines and desolate country. And he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Boy, isn't that a description of the world we live in? Beat up and half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. These are both professionals. One are clergy and one are laity, but they're both professional religious people in this parable. With the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and if we were in a melodrama, everybody would have booed and hissed when he said Samaritan because they hated the Samaritans. So Jesus had their full attention. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion on him. It's a gut word. It means his guts wrenched with the man's plight. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine. That would have been as an antiseptic and an anesthetic for healing. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins, which would have been enough in that culture to take care of this guy for 2 months. Look after him, he said to the innkeeper. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Boy, doesn't that sound like Jesus? Which of these three, Jesus says, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, and this is a verb tense thing you lose in English. Literally, Jesus said, be always like that. Be always doing that thing that he did. Okay, flip back over to Mark. So Jesus says, by my understanding of that, the intent of the law was that I care, I make choices, I care about the well-being of anybody that God brings across my path, that I can do something to help them. I don't have exclusion clauses. That was the whole point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, yeah, I see that guy over there. Yeah, but you know what? That really, first of all, the law doesn't apply to me because I'm not supposed to care about, but he could be a Gentile. you know, looking and saying, what, don't you know any martial arts? You know, why didn't you defend yourself? You loser. Why were you just laying there in the dirt? You're not even crawling. It's downhill to Jericho. That whole thing that just removes yourself from the situation. Why would God ask us, why would God command us to care about those people in that way that cross our paths each day? Well, the answer is obvious. It's because he does. We had a neighbor. God taught me this in a very interesting way. Do I have 5 more minutes? I think I do. We had a neighbor in my first church. His name was Sam. He was not good neighbor Sam. He was bad neighbor Sam. I hope I see him in heaven. That's my fervent prayer. Our church was a little steepled Lutheran church. We bought it from the Lutherans way back in the woods in a clearing down a dirt road. Couldn't see it from the main road. We shared our driveway with our neighbor, Sam, and we had an easement out on the road where we were allowed to put up a sign. First time I put up a sign for our church, Sam came and tore it down. I went over and I reasoned with him. I took the plot plan and I said, maybe you didn't understand, but this is our easement. We have a right to this strip of property. I said, I went to the planning board. I showed him our sign. It complies perfectly. And he just looked at me and his face got red and he swore at me and he says, you put up another sign, I'll tear another sign down. I did it 4 times. And he tore it down every time. This guy would interrupt our services. He would come right into the building, swearing at the top of his voice, blankety blank this. And it was because we were cramming into a building about 2/3 the size of this room, over 125 people at that time. And so he would walk right into the building because somebody had come late and had part of their tire on his property. Somebody, there was no place to park, and they did as good of a job as they could, and he had his little measuring tape out there, and he'd come in screaming and swearing, and he did this over and over and over and over. Unreasonable person. I know probably a few folks were praying that God would take him home, but God spoke to me one night after just such an interruption, and Jesus said, listen to me very carefully. You do not have to like this man, but I want you to love him because I do. That just shocked me. Now, again, this is understanding the meaning of agape. Make right choices. Make the kind of choices that God would make for this guy. Doesn't mean I have to like his behavior. It means that I want the best for him and I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is in the way I treat him. I have noticed that whenever you say you want to love people the way God loves them, God will bring somebody way out of your comfort zone into your life. And sometimes they're like flypaper. You can't shake them. God will put them there to give you an opportunity to call out for his help. Because what is unnatural to us is perfectly natural for him. Agape love, by the way, I should have said this a long time ago, is fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't have any unless the Holy Spirit comes into you. And then you can have all you want. But it will mean that at certain moments and with certain people, all you can muster is the will to call out to him and ask him for resources beyond your own. I promise you he will give them. He loves to do it. Do I have 3 more minutes? Okay. So beautifully said, verse 32, teacher. You're right. And then he restates everything Jesus just said in his own words. Like I said, this is what every teacher wants to hear from their students. Yes, you get it. You get it. You didn't just parrot it back to me. And he looks around and he says, you know, loving God that way, loving the people that God sends along into my life as I walk with him each day, choosing to treat them the way I would treat myself, That's more important than all this stuff, all of this whole system that we have. Boy, I would love to see Jesus' face when he's examining this guy, looking at him intently, and he says, "My friend, you are not far from the kingdom of God." Verse 34, I had you circle the word wisely. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, I didn't write the Greek word down. See Fred and he'll give it to you. But here's what the word means. It means intelligently, with a mind of his own. Thoughtfully and intelligently with a mind of his own. No hidden agendas, no political agenda. This guy was thinking about it. And when he spoke and he saw Jesus' answer and he rephrased it, he's saying, yes, yes, yes. And that's why Jesus said, that's not the party line, my friend. That's because God's working in your heart and you are not far from the kingdom of God. My pastor, Chuck Smith, said something I'll never forget. He said, I would rather have the right heart and the wrong facts than to have all the right facts and the wrong heart. And a lot of church people have all the right facts. They pride themselves in having all the right facts, but they don't have Jesus' heart. Because your facts can change very quickly if your heart is right. But I've seen people that have all the right facts and their heart is wrong, and that's never corrected throughout their lifetime. This guy had the right heart and the right facts. What's the greatest commandment? It's consuming, isn't it? How can I live in this world loving God that way? Well, God was the one who created you. God is the one who walks with you through each day. He knows how to do that. He knows what that's going to look like. I furnish the will. I furnish the desire. I make that my goal, to love him that way and to love other people that way. Isn't that the way we want to be loved? Wouldn't you love it if somebody, every person that you came along was concerned with your needs and helping you? See, if we all did that for each other, it'd be a fabulous place to be, wouldn't it? The problem is we're all living our lives just the opposite way. We're thinking about ourselves, not looking, reaching out to others. Boy, that's way bigger than I am, and I know I didn't do it justice today, but fortunately, next week, Jesus is going to talk some more about priorities. First of all, I want you to see, Jesus said, this is what God says. This is what God's always been saying, was what he wants from us first and foremost. Let's pray. Help us to do this, Lord. Help us to even see that we're not doing it. That's where change begins. Thank you for the example of the "in God we trust" thing, because that's something that didn't even dawn on me, how powerfully those words would change my life. And I see them 20 times a day and don't even notice. It doesn't affect me. Just like these people who heard these fabulous words, their whole history about what you wanted, and gave you everything else but the thing you want the most. So Lord, help us put this in priority, because most of us, we have so many things clamoring for our energy and our attention and our affection. Lord, I want you to be first place in time of my day, in intent and purpose of my heart. Help us to apply this, Lord. You are so kind. You are so easy to please. And I pray that you would teach each one of us what this looks like in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I make it? How do you do that in an hour and 15 minutes? I don't know how you can.